fairly diverse group here at Covenant. Diversity comes in all kinds of different ways and shapes. You know, we are not diverse in the same way that the church I used to work at in Oakville is diverse. The church I used to work at in Oakville had around the same number of people on a Sunday morning, but we had somewhere in the range of 50 nationalities represented. We looked different. It was easy to walk in and say, there's a lot of different people here. Here you could walk in and everyone might look at least somewhat the same, or most of us look somewhat the same, but we're fairly diverse. As an example, I'm just going to quickly, if you are comfortable, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up when I ask you a question. We come from diverse religious backgrounds here. Most of us come from some Christian background. And so if I say the Christian background that you come from kind of before you came connected with Covenant, then just throw your hand up and you can look around and say, oh, that's where we come from. And then not to point anybody out, but just to see the diversity. So before coming here, and maybe this is your first time here, so this is like last week for you, I don't know. But before coming here, how many were in a Presbyterian context? All right, how many in a Baptist context? How many were in an Anglican or Episcopal context? A couple. How many were in a United Church context? A handful. There's no one overwhelming thing. This is cool. How many were in a Pentecostal context? How many were in a Roman Catholic context? That is the most, which makes sense in this community. How many were in a Brethren in Christ or Mennonite context? A couple. How many before coming here were in some other kind of Christian context that I haven't named? All right. How many were in a religious context, but something other than Christian? Nope. How many people were in a non-religious context? Some. All right. So that series of questions shows that we have a fairly radically diverse bunch of people. We come from all kinds of different ways and places to get here. And then those questions, they don't account for different places that we come from, different kinds of communities that we come from, different family backgrounds. They don't account, most of us come from other types of church contexts, and the questions I just asked were strictly denominational. Within those denominations, you had all kinds of different churches, and the questions I asked didn't account for the different sizes of churches we come from, shapes of churches we come from, demographics, some are older, some are younger, different visions and focuses each of those church had. But I want to highlight a couple of things here, because we are a Be in Christ Church of Canada Church, formerly Brethren in Christ Church, formerly, I won't go back further than that, because it's like a history lesson, which would be fun for me, but not for you. But if you actually look at it, very few of us come from traditions like our church is rooted in. Very few of us come from Mennonite or Brethren in Christ traditions. And I'm talking about those together because if you follow church history stream, the BIC, Be in Christ Church, flows out of that Mennonite stream. So we are part of that sort of same extended family. The second thing is that we come from a wide variety of traditions. And each of those traditions shapes how we tend to approach Scripture, think about tradition, and even how we work Scripture into our personal lives around a variety of moral and lifestyle questions. Now, I love that diversity. I think that the diversity that we have here has the potential to be one of our absolute greatest strengths. Because when somebody comes in, there's someone here who can relate to them at a very real personal level and understand the language that they're speaking and what they're bringing with them. But it also has the opportunity to be one of our greatest weaknesses. We're going to explore some of that this morning as we discuss the first of our three new strategic initiatives. Last week, those of you who were here saw a video which we announced three strategic initiatives that our board approved just a couple of weeks ago. And those initiatives came about as a result of prayer, out of reflection, consultation, conversation, and then ultimately a congregational meeting that we had, a talking and conversation meeting we had in May. Now, I want to be clear that these initiatives are not meant to replace our core identity in Jesus. I'll explain that more in a minute, but I want to make sure we all clearly hear this, that we are a Jesus people. We seek to orient our life together and our lives individually around the life, the teaching, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And these initiatives don't change that central identity. Rather, they recognize it and call us into some unifying initiatives that flow out of it. And why have we adopted strategic initiatives? The basic reason is that we can't do everything. No one can do everything. You know, think about it. On a personal level, you can't do everything. If you said yes to everything that you were asked to do, you would very quickly become overworked, overburdened, and burned out. Some of you are sitting here right now saying, that's me. We're living that reality, some of us. Some of us have so many plates spinning and so many things going on that none of them are really getting the attention they deserve. That's true of an organization, too. That if we say yes to every focus and every initiative and every possible thing that could be done, eventually we will lack so much focus that nothing will be getting done well. And so we've adopted these strategic initiatives to say, you know what? There are going to be people in our church, individuals, who as they live the way of God in their lives in the world, are going to be doing something that doesn't fit within kind of what we collectively are doing. That's awesome. We don't expect that everything we do will fit everything that everyone else does. But together as a whole, we can't say yes to everything. And so here's what we are saying yes to. Here's what our focus is going to be. Let me just mention the three of them quickly. The first is that we are going to be a community church for our community. This is what we're going to be exploring today. The second is that we are going to be a church that is committed to next generations. We're going to explore that next week. The third one, we aren't going to spend time on the Sunday morning exploring because it really is complementary to the first two. And the third one is that we are going to take care of our facility and buildings. We're going to steward them in a way that basically helps us to accomplish one and two. We're going to do it in a way that helps our facility and helps our property be here to serve and be for our community and be a place where next generations are comfortable to come and be and relax and explore and be served. So really, that's number three. But we're really going to spend our time today talking about the first one. We will be a community church for our community. In order to talk about it, let's divide it into two parts. The first part is that we will be a community church. As we move into this initiative, we begin by reminding ourselves that we are a church. I know it might sound obvious, but it's very easy for churches to slide into being social groups, to being cliques, to being a place where only certain people are welcome. But we are a church. We are a community called out to be a distinct Jesus people. That's the foundation of who we are and all that we do. There's a beautiful exchange between Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 16. You can turn to it in your Bibles or have it coming up on the screen. But in Matthew chapter 16, we'll start at verse 13. Jesus is talking to his disciples. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, who at this point had been beheaded. Some say Elijah, who was long dead. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So it's kind of remarkable that they're saying, he's one of these prophets, come back to life. And then Jesus looks at them, he says, "Well, what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he orders the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. At the heart of this exchange is Peter declaring who Jesus is, even though he didn't fully understand it yet. At his declaration of Jesus as the Son of the living God, the presence of God on earth, Jesus responds by saying, on that rock, on that foundation, on that foundational reality, Jesus was going to build his church. One of the greatest temptations for a church is to hold on to Jesus, yes, but then make something else the foundation of the church. Yeah, we've got Jesus over here, but our music is awesome. Yeah, we've got Jesus, but have you heard the speakers that we have? Yeah, we've got Jesus, but our leadership structure, we've got the best leaders around. Or we've got this amazing structure, or we've got this deep tradition, or we've got this beautiful liturgy. Or you see the social difference we're making in the world? You see how awesome we are at serving? Do you see the community impact we're having? Do you see our impeccable systematic theology? Have you read the books that come out of our church? Or do you see how perfectly we live? You see, our moral pure, we make sure that any of those dirty people, they aren't here. We guard ourselves. It's very easy for churches to slide into saying, yes, we have Jesus, but this is what we're really about. It's subtle because Jesus is still there, but he's not really the foundation. Well, these things that we talk about, they might all be good things. They're never, ever supposed to be the foundation of the church. One of the most dangerous things is when a good thing becomes the main thing rather than Jesus. He is always and only supposed to be the foundation of the church. He is the one who is the exact representation of God's being. He is the one to whom all authority on heaven and earth is given. And how can we tell we're looking at something else as the foundation? Well, one example would be if we feel like we are somehow losing our church because we don't have that thing anymore. If we feel like we're losing our church because our music isn't what it should be, or there's not enough energy in the service, or the leadership isn't as top-notch as I think it should be, or there's some of those dirty people here. If we feel like we're losing our church because of those things are happening, then we probably have the wrong foundation. When we declare that we will be a community church, the first part of this is that we truly are a church, a Jesus people. But it also means we are here as a community. Here's the thing about a community, true community. Actually, I'll explain this by using a definition of community. There's a bunch, when you look on a dictionary, you guys know what a dictionary is, right? You guys do. I do some Christian at a Birkdale, and I mentioned the word dictionary, and they're like, what? Like dictionary.com? Like, oh, that, okay. But if you look it up online or in a dictionary, you actually find different definitions. They all have some similarities. I love the ecological definition of community. So this is a community within ecology and in the environment. It says a community is a group of interdependent organisms of different species growing or living together in a specified habitat. I actually love that image because it captures so much of what it means to be a church, a real community church. To declare that we will be a community doesn't say we're going to all be the same. In fact, it recognizes that we're definitely not the same. We will be a diverse people. We're going to come from different ways and places and backgrounds. But we're still in this together. I love that language, interdependent organisms. That what we do, what happens with one person impacts the others. To use the Apostle Paul's language, we're a body. And when one part hurts, the rest of us hurt. The attitudes, actions, the vibrancy, the struggles of one impacts the rest of us. And it's easy for us to sometimes think, well, I don't matter because I haven't been here for X number of weeks and nobody seemed to notice. We notice. If Sometimes we don't know exactly how to respond. We don't know what to do. Sometimes people, well, they must be going to the other service this week. That's one of the challenges of two services. There's lots of blessings with it in terms of numbers that we can fit. But one of the challenges is we lose some of that connection. But when you hurt, it impacts the rest of us. Being a community, continuing with that definition, being a community also declares that we are growing and living together. A community is a place in which we should be seeking the best for each other and helping each other to thrive. For a community church, that means we're trying to help each other thrive specifically in the way of Jesus. To help each other, I like this language that has come up through some of the work we've been doing with the board, but to help us become the best version of who God has created us and Jesus has saved us to be. We are a community church. But that's not all. We are a community church for our community. Let's talk about the second part for a moment. In fact, let's talk about our community for a moment. Penetang and our surrounding communities, like most of Canada, certainly the rest of Ontario, we were founded as we know it. Glenn talked last week about before any of us remember, and it's important for us to hear that story. But from what the founding as we know it, it was founded by people who identified as Christians. Whether we agree with their theology or their behavior, whatever, they came and they identified as Christians. Not only did the majority identify as Christians, but most also went to church. It was not uncommon for us to hear prayers at both civic and political events. In most of us, in most of our lifetime, stores were closed on Sundays. Anyone remember that? I was talking to someone a while ago, and they said they remember in their neighborhood in Toronto when they would chain up the swing sets to make sure that people didn't play on Sundays. It was a very, very Catholic community in Toronto. Even still, our school calendars and our statutory holiday calendars, they're shaped by the Christian calendar with significant breaks built around Easter and built around Christmas. Because of that common heritage, for most of our community's history, there has been some type of common shared experience and shared language. That when we wanted to talk about Jesus or talk about the stuff that we were experiencing in church, even if someone didn't attend church on a regular basis, they shared generally that common language. Up until the last 20 years, most church leaders were raised in an era when most Canadians not only knew what it meant to go to church, but they shared that element of common language and common conviction. And so when people were putting things together to tell churches, here's how you connect in your community, they're doing it with that kind of background and that kind of assumption. God, Jesus, heaven, hell, these were ideas that were shared by those who were religious people and by those who said they weren't. They still had that general worldview. And of those who claim some type of religious affiliation, the vast majority have been Christian. I don't know if you realize this or not, but to borrow from Bob Dylan, the times they are a-changin'. In Canada, we make a lot of noise about multiculturalism and being diverse, both ethnically and religiously. And I'd like to talk about kind of where we are in Canada, particularly in our community for a time. I'm going to start by talking about Penetang and the kind of work out from there so you can understand what our neighborhood is like. Now, the most recent census data was in 2011, so it's closer to 10 years old than it is to being new. But before that, it was 2001. So let's start by looking at 2001. What was our community like then? In 2001, our population was a little under 8,000. Of that, in Penetang, 85% identified as Christian. Does that seem reasonable to you? 15% identified as no religion on the census. That is actually a religious box you can check on the census. No religion. There were not enough people of other religious identifications in this area to even register as a percentage point. I think there was maybe 10 people or something that in the census. When we get to 2011, the most recent long-form census data we have, the no-religion population had risen to 19%. In that same period of time, those identifying as Christian fell to 79%. You see, that allows for 2% in the other category. Now, the optimist is going to see this as half full because they say, look, we've got 79% who are still Christian. The pessimist will notice the fairly significant 6% drop. And most of those 6% now identify as no religion. We'll dig into some of those shifts in a minute, but let's look at what is called the Midland Metropolitan Census Area. So that's Midland and Penetang, and I think it includes Tay Township. I do not think it includes Tiny, but just the way the lines and barriers are drawn, this is the next biggest one that we can look at. In 2001, 85% identified as Christian. The other identifying religious group, I'm looking at the wrong number on here. 82% instead of 85. 82% of the Midland census area identified as Christian. 17% identified as no religion. By 2011, that had dropped, like the other one, 6%, down to 76% identifying as Christian, while 23% identified as no religion. The handful in Penetang that identified as some other religion weren't enough to register in the bigger thing. 76% and 23%, almost a quarter, in what we call the area that we are reaching into, Huronia area, almost a quarter in 2011 identified as no religion. This is the fastest growing religious demographic group in Canada, and it's reflected in almost every area of the country. There's a couple of significant things in this. When we see the Christian one dropping and the no religion one growing, one of the things that's happening is that people who have identified as Christians through most of their life are passing away, and younger people are coming up saying, yeah, I don't buy that. Another thing that we know to be true is that communities like ours that are not around the biggest cities tend to follow national trends, but just a little bit later. So what's happening south of us in Barrie and down in Toronto is slowly making its way up here. So by looking at what's happened there in these things, we can get a sense of where we might be going. So let's look at the Ontario averages. For 2001, 74% of people in Ontario identified as Christian, and no religion was 16%. 10% was other. It's interesting because we talk about the diversity of religions, but even back in 2001, 6% more people in Ontario said, I have no religion, than all of the other religions combined. When we get to 2011, it drops from 74% down to 65%. No religion jumped 7% to 23%, and then there was 12% other. Again, this by far the fastest growing religious group in Ontario, and that is what's coming. A couple of notes about the 2011 data. I looked at immigration numbers and the number of immigrants who identified with different religions. If we from 2001 to today, if the immigrants identifying as Christian had not come, Christianity would actually be at 58%. We talk about people coming into Canada from all kinds of other religious groups. Quite frankly, Christians immigrating to Canada save the data for us. Without them, we would be at 58%. The other piece is that 70% of those who identify as no religion are born and raised in Canada, which means they were born and raised in a context that taught them Christianity. And they've intentionally and consciously said, nope, not for me. I'm not trying to scare anybody. It's just important that we recognize what the community is like that we live in. We live in a different world than most of us were raised in. As we watch these shifts in religious identity in Canada, we're also seeing our provincial and federal governments regularly making decisions that no longer favor traditional Christian beliefs or values. We see that in news and media regularly. We are in changing times. Where Christians used to hold influence and power, we no longer do. Where churches used to be respected, we no longer are. Where we used to have privilege, we no longer do. We still actually do have remnants of privilege. The fact that we live in a tax-free piece of land and the fact that you can put money in the offering plate and get a tax receipt says we still do have the remnants of privilege, but it's diminishing. Where we used to share a common language and some common understanding with our neighbors, we no longer do. You know, you used to show up and say, okay, teach me how to talk to my neighbors about Jesus. Okay, first question. If you knew you were going to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? You heard that question? They look at you and say, heaven, what are you talking about? I don't believe in heaven. Or you used to, the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, I don't believe in a God. The common understanding and basis just isn't there the way it used to be. For those of us born and raised in a Christian Canada, we feel sometimes like strangers in our own home. Like exiles in our own neighborhoods. The question is, how do we respond? I'd like us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. When dealing with a massive shift in reality, sometimes only the words of a prophet can help us. In this passage, Jeremiah is writing to a group of God's people who have witnessed Jerusalem's ruin and they've been carried off to Babylon. They're exiles from this home they used to know. They've been brought to Babylon in order to be assimilated into the Babylonian culture. Their first response, you actually read it in the Psalms, their first response is rebellion and anger against their captives. They're so angry that they write a song, which is in the book of Psalms, in which they desire that the Babylonians have their children taken and their children's heads dashed against the rocks and killed. That's how angry they are and how much they want to fight against their captors. They look at their captors and they see only enemies and they see the loss of what they knew. They look at Babylon and see only evil and a place that is not their home. These men and women in exile receive a letter from the prophet Jeremiah. And here's what he wrote to them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper too. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. There are several things in here that I believe are encouraging to us to both explain why and talk about how we want to be a community church that is for our community. The first instruction to these exiles, these people living in this strange land, that they don't have the same language anymore, the people they used to live around. They don't have the same belief system. How do they relate to them? The first thing is that they and we should work to become healthy and vibrant and strong in this new world. When someone feels threatened, we often use the language of fight or flight. The exiles functionally wanted to do these two things. Functionally, some of them wanted to fight. They have this anger in them. Others wanted to flee, to hide and complain and slowly die away. But Jeremiah says this isn't an option. He calls them to make themselves. He calls us to make ourselves at home, even in this new world. Loss of place, privilege, and power is hard. But we claim to be followers of Jesus, the one who gave up all privilege and set aside his power. We, better than anyone, should know that it's in our weakness that he is made strong. And so we settle down with our weak status and we grow strong as a Jesus community within a world that holds to radically different values than what Jesus calls us to. First thing we do is we commit to growing strong together. But Jeremiah doesn't end there. The next thing he tells them to do is actually work for the good of this new home that they are in. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you'll prosper too. This addresses the tendency to fight when threatened. Many Christians today have adopted a fighting posture. Again, this is something, if you follow Christian media or even general media, you see a lot of Christians fighting. Fighting for their place of privilege. Fighting to hold on to their place of power. Using angry rhetoric in the media and even law courts to defend this place that they've had where they could call the shots. And in so doing, they create division rather than work for peace. But as exiles, we are called to work so that our community will prosper and thrive. We're supposed to follow a third way that's not running away from it and not fighting against it, but growing strong within it and working for and praying for its good, not its ill. The third thing we see in this passage is that this road is not going to be easy. He directly warns against people who claim to be on the side of the exiles, these ones who are going to come and warn them that, no, you need to fight, or no, just give up. These prophets that are going to come and try and turn them against this third way, the way that in our time we identify as this Jesus way, and try and turn us towards acting out of fear rather than love. And he says, we cannot listen to them. We must remain committed to this way of Jesus. This Jesus who entered into this hostile world with this open-handed love and grace and mercy. And the final thing we see in this passage is that exile is not forever. There's hope for a return. For these men and women in Babylon, it was a return to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for us, we don't know exactly what that return is going to look like. We get glimpses of it in the book of Revelation when everything is going to be again brought under the rule and reign of God. But we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. Can I suggest what I think some elements of what it might look like will be? As we move into this world where churches are losing their place of privilege and power, and we are, the language sociologists use this, post-Christian world. I think it might look like a lot of closed churches because religion doesn't pay the bills anymore. I think it may look like the churches that remain are really diverse and clearly centered on living the way of Jesus. When you have a place of power, it's easy to divide over secondary things. But when you don't have that place of power, it tends to be a unifying thing for the sake, okay, we don't agree on all of that, but we agree on Jesus as Lord. I think it might look a little less like mega churches with paid staff being brought in to do the majority of work, and more like the early church, where men and women within local church communities, these men and women who are rooted in both the way of Jesus and in their neighborhoods, are being raised up to care for each other and to seek the peace and prosperity of their cities. I think it might be messy, but I think it might be marvelous. I think it's probably going to be challenging, but in many ways it's going to be simple. I think it's going to be compelling because in a world where division is constantly increasing, the church will be a place where, to paraphrase Paul, there aren't religious insiders and religious outsiders. There's neither business owners, employee, or unemployed. There's neither the privileged nor the forgotten. There's neither conservative nor liberal, nor NDP nor green, for we are all one in Christ. I think what we will return to is something that's only been seen in pockets here and there in the West since 1700 years ago when the church and political power got married in the West. And I think it's going to be hard. And I think it could be beautiful. This is what I believe we're aiming for when we say we will be a community church for our community. So where do we go from here? First of all, let me say, we don't go anywhere all at once. Just as our culture has slowly been shifting away from Christian privilege into something else, a church doesn't shift and change overnight. It takes time and patience. For this first strategic initiative, we're planning to strike up two teams to lead us. One is going to be focusing on helping us to grow healthy and strong as followers of Jesus in the church community. The other is going to lead us as we seek to be a church that is heading out and sending people to be for our community. Putting these teams together will take time. Discerning our next steps with each team will take time. But it's time we're willing to take as we journey into what God is calling us to. Second thing that I need to say is that we need to go there together. Neither I nor any team can do all of this. Each one of us is invited into this journey of being together as a community church and going out into our community with the way of Jesus. Going out to serve, being for our community. There will be times that we do it together, but oftentimes it'll be about you discerning how God has made you and wired you and gifted you and then tapping into something that maybe is already happening in our community alongside only one or two others to go out and be for our community. You know, we have this happening already. We've got a small group of people that are going to Water Street every other week to play music together. They are going out and being for our community. We have people from our church that are serving regularly at the guest house, taking meals in and serving these people. They are living the way of Jesus, being for our community. And we have some who are volunteering at breastfeeding support groups. We have some who are volunteering in schools. We have people that even their employment takes them into contexts where they can serve and be for our community. The third thing I want to say about this, where do we go from here, is that we need to rethink some of how we do some of the things we do. But we don't have this shared language anymore. We need to be willing to say, no, we can't just go out there and speak the same way and expect people to have anything but at best they'll ignore us, at worst it'll be resentment. First step in that, one of the rethinking pieces is that we're going to be doing something different for the picnic that we do at the beginning of each summer. Since I arrived, we've tended to do an outdoor service followed by a barbecue and a picnic, and we've invited the church to come to this service and then participate in the barbecue. As we wrestled with this growing gap between church people and those who are not a part of the church and the different language stuff, we realized that maybe doing a traditional service outside is not the best way to connect with people. Maybe going out and saying, we have this thing we're going to give you, come to our service and eat some food, might not be the best posture if we want to be connecting well with our community. I'm not saying it was done with that heart, but that's how it can be perceived sometimes. And so we're making some changes. Rather than doing an outdoor service, we're using the language of we are hosting a community barbecue. And we're inviting people to come and participate in a program. That program is not going to look like a service. There's going to be different kinds of music. There's going to be group games. There's going to be a special kids time. We are not hiding that we are Jesus people, but it is not going to, we're doing our best to move away from the churchiness, if you will. So we're inviting people to come in with us as a part of this barbecue, as a part of this program. We want to create space where our community can come together to celebrate the beginning of summer before much of our community disperses on vacation and holidays. We won't do it perfectly because we're learning. We're figuring this stuff out, but we're going to give it a shot. I just want to mention that we need you to join in with us to help it to go well. In your bulletin today, I think there was an insert talking about some of the volunteer opportunities. There's several more opportunities for people to serve and help and contribute, either whether you can be there or not. There's different kinds of opportunities. So I think if you want to review them, they're on the table beside the doors. On your way out, take time to look and say, hey, what can I do to help make that morning just a great time for us to be for our community, invite our community to join us in just a really special beginning of summer celebration before school ends and everybody goes away. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing one more song as we close. God, this idea that we want to be a community church for our community in some ways is really simple. We want to be people who receive the love of Jesus, grow in that love, and then turn it out to the world and love others well. But God, it's some ways it's difficult. So I ask that you would help us to know that when we go into a world that it sometimes feels like we don't know how to speak about you, we don't know how to talk about you in ways that can connect with people, that you're already there, that you're already at work, that you are doing your thing, and we have this privilege of joining in what's happening. God, give us courage as we step forward into what is coming for us. Give us the energy that we need. Give us the leadership that we need to help put these teams together. And God, help us to follow you with joy and excitement, knowing that you are in this. In Jesus' name, amen.